the center and not mess up anybody's. I know you. We ain't never done that before in churches. Don't be making changes. Don't be moving that pulpit. Well, I just feel a little slanted, like I'm showing favoritism to this crowd over here or something, right? Or maybe you need it more. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. Maybe that's what they want you to think. What a joy it is to be here with you. My name is Morris. My wife, Lynn, right here. And she and I are honored to be back here, back in the state of Virginia. First time here with Holly Hills Baptist Church. And, if this is the Sunday school crowd, we have a few more come in for the morning service. You may have to take turns breathing on some of these rows. I mean, we just maybe have to squeeze you in a little bit. And that is a joy and a great delight. And it's a great honor to be here with you. Now, I know that normally, I understand that the adult Sunday school class normally meets in here. Teenagers, I'm sure you meet somewhere else for your Sunday school class. And so we're all here together. And I don't know if there are just two classes represented in here. Is that right? All right. And or what? But the fact is, I want to say that it's a joy to have this opportunity to share my heart with you with regards to our days that we'll have here together. How many of you? This is going to be a one of those moments. How many of you have ever attended a revival meeting? Would you hold up your hand? Yeah, that's what I thought. If you didn't raise your hand, you may have done it just because you felt guilty if you didn't, because everybody else was. The truth is, a Sunday school crowd at Holly Hills Baptist Church is probably extremely well familiar with a revival meeting. For an evangelist to take the time to start talking to you about revival, it's like, come on, we already know what revival meetings are. Revival meetings, yeah, we know all about them. We have these guest preachers, they come in and they scream and spit and stomp and slap and chew us all out and leave us in bits and pieces, and then they leave town and let the pastor put us all back together again. Well, the fact of the matter is, maybe we have all attended services before where we have felt as if we have been chewed on or that sort of thing, and maybe been a little bit under some sense of verbal attack of some sort. Now look, if we go into this revival meeting with the mindset that that's what a revival meeting is, you know, really, first of all, we're dishonoring the Lord for what the Bible teaches about the work, the role, the office of a preacher called an evangelist. That's not biblical. Secondly, it's unfortunate that maybe we all have maybe attended some setting or some scenario somewhere along the way where we have felt as if we maybe have been a little bit abused or some sort or another. Listen, there's no word in God's word that gives a preacher permission to be abusive of anybody. So don't come into this revival meeting thinking that this evangelist is going to just kind of chew us out. I mean, don't walk into this meeting thinking this is just going to be nothing but a bunch of screaming and carrying on and spitting. Make sure you don't sit on the first two rows because you may pick up some spit. I mean, really, it's going to be a browbeating time. It's a revival time. Wait a minute. The Bible says that the evangelist, like the pastor, teacher, has been given to the church for the purpose of the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Did you catch all that? The Bible tells us that the evangelist has been given, and I speak of that role, that office, outside of myself. I'm not trying to exalt anything in any way. It's just that God gives people differently, in different ways, to fulfill His calling and for His purpose. And God has historically, and God has biblically, and forgive me for saying it like that, God has giftedly given the office of the evangelist for the help of the local church and the body of believers. And so the desire of this preacher's heart is to come along beside your pastor, your preacher, your overseer here in this church, and to lend assistance for a few days to help us just be reminded of some Bible principles that we all need to be reminded of from time to time. Revival is simply the return to Bible-principled living. I say it again. Revival is the return to Bible-principled living. Revival is not some spooky event that may take place. It's not some, we're going to have some preaching like we've never had before. Well, if you do that, leave. I mean, that's not the case at all. You're not going to hear anything new. The truth of God's Word is nothing new for you. The truth is, revival is simply a return to seeing principles that maybe we just need to be reminded of again to say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. I need that in my life. Ladies, how many times have you walked through the house, your own house, and you've said, I believe my family could live in a barn. How in the world could we get so much clutter in just a few hours? You know what I'm saying? Now, don't look at me like you're a bunch of people that live in better homes and gardens. You know what I'm saying? You walk around, you're picking up clothes, and someone throws down candy wrappers, and that's your husband. And you got shoes everywhere, and you got clutter everywhere, and you're going, I just got to get this house back in order again. And you put it back in order, and you turn your back, and somebody clutters an area that you just cleaned up. Okay, all right. What's revival? It's just cleaning up the clutter that happens in our lives, spiritually speaking. Sir, how many times have you cranked up the engine of that vehicle, that well-beloved vehicle, that truck, that four-wheel drive, that car, whatever, and you go, something's not sounding right. Now, some of you have the ear for that. Could you come out to my truck afterwards? I could let you listen to a couple of things. You know, you just have that ear to say, Something's not hitting right. And some of you have the ability to say, I know exactly what it is. Others of you just got to pop the hood and really lean down into it and fiddle around and stick your hand into something. And the next thing you know, you got it purring like it's supposed to purr. Well, what happens? It just starts missing. The firing of everything is just not where it needs to be. You ever gone to a chiropractor? How many of you ever gone to a chiropractor? Anybody know a good chiropractor? I could use one. The truth is, sometimes you just get out of bed and you go, oh, man, something's wrong here. I need that man to go, pow, and put things back in order. Now, some of you are scared to death of that. But, I mean, you know, you just want to get that spine back in line. All right? How about this one? You ever gone to the eye doctor and said, Mr. Eye Doctor, something's gone wrong with these glasses. They're not working like they used to. And he goes, it's not the glasses. It's those things behind the glasses. We need to readjust the lenses. Okay, how many more analogies do I need to give? What is a revival? It's getting things adjusted again where they're in clear focus. It's getting things in good working order, spiritually speaking. Because sometimes we get out of order. We get cluttered. We get messy. Life just distracts and pulls us from one direction to another, and we need revival. I heard this years and years ago. I've never forgotten it. And it's the most simple statement that you could ever hear about revival. Here it is. Most Christians need revival most of the time. Just basic statement. There's a lot of profundity in that basic statement. Most Christians need revival most of the time because we just lose sight of things. I was just reading in the book of Judges this morning. Here are God's people who literally had the blessing of God in so many ways, and yet they just forgot it. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the next thing you know, they just have one problem after another, and God said, would you come back to me? And that was the history of Israel. They'd get away from him. They had to come back to him. And they'd go away and come back. Well, here you are on Sunday morning in Sunday school on a brisk Virginia morning and right in your place. Thank the Lord for your faithfulness. This is wonderful. You didn't come in the door thinking, I'm really messed up spiritually. No, you've come to church because this is the Lord's day and you normally come on Sunday and you're here in your place and rightly so. You know, the truth is sometimes we don't even see the clutter. Sometimes we don't hear things are not firing on all cylinders. Sometimes we don't recognize things aren't right. Sometimes maybe we do, but we don't know what to do about it. Well, what's a revival meeting? It's just returning to Bible-principled living. And the truth is, we all need to be reminded of those things. And I pray that during our days together, we'll have the blessing of Almighty God upon us in so many ways. I'd love to get to know you better. I've tried to make a few names and get a few names and faces together, but boy, don't test me yet. I am far too early on in trying to get a few names here, but Lynn and I would love to get to know you. We really do want to be a blessing to you during our days together. It would be a real help if after we figure out who you are and get a name with you, if you just sit in the same seat every single sermon. You probably do, don't you? Everybody got their assigned seats? I don't know. If you could wear the same clothes every single service, that would be helpful too. I, of course, am kidding. We want to get to know you. Can I get you to clear your schedule this week? Now, I can't do it. But can you do everything you can to clear your schedule and be here? Even tonight, we start at 7 o'clock, right? Tonight through Friday night, 7 o'clock, every single service. Could you just clear the schedule and say, I've got revival services to go to this week. I'm just going to clear the schedule and plan to be there every night. Don't go, oh, man. Revival meeting, oh, every night this week. Man, a little, you know, I think I may be coming down with something. Who's playing Monday night football? Yes, I believe I may have something to battle with tomorrow night. And preacher, I'm not real sure about Tuesday night because my socks in my sock drawer are really a mess. I've been putting it off. I've got to straighten that mess up. And I need to work on the tools in the garage. It's easy to come up. It would be real easy to come up with some things to keep you busy every single night or a couple of nights. Just clear the schedule. Suppose somebody gave you two tickets to go watch a ball game, your favorite team. Where am I? Oh, I'm probably in Redskin country, aren't I? Or do we need revival? I grew up in Dallas. Does that answer a few things for you? All right. Please come back tonight. I probably upset a few of you just immediately by my statement right there. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. The truth is, if someone gave you two tickets to go do something, you'd clear your schedule. You'd say, man, we got two tickets to go watch this ball game. You'd clear your schedule. Some of you say, I don't care about a ball game. Okay, you'd go watch somebody make a quilt. You know, I mean, it just really excites you to see something like that happen, you know. Or go look at vehicles or to see some new computers down at Best Buy. Someone gave you some money to go make a purchase. You'd clear your schedule. Okay, let's clear the schedule. Come hear the Word of God. Let's just make sure our schedule makes room for it. I don't think I can make it every single service. Let's just take it one service at a time. It's always that next service is the way I look at it. It's the next service which is the most important one. So just come back tonight. Be here tonight. You say, well, I don't normally come on Sunday night. I know. So put it in your schedule to be back tonight. All right? Let's just do it this week, would you? Come back tonight. You say, well, I don't know. It'll be dark. Yeah, sure will. I don't know how that bothers anything. You say, oh, I can't drive at night. Now, that may be a legitimate issue. You may need to get someone to bring you, okay? You may have to go an extra mile here to pull this thing off. But clear the schedule. You say, well, during the week, Mr. Preacher Man, I got a job. I work at night. Ah, jobs are everywhere. Just quit. And just maybe you should keep your job. If you work at night, we understand. You got surgery this week? All right, that's understandable. You're going to have a baby this week? I don't know if anybody is. We understand that one, all right? Those are circumstances that are providential hindrances from coming. But unless you've got something like that, clear the schedule. Come back. Be with us, would you? We'll look forward to having you. You say, well, what if I can't come? Well, if somebody knows where you live, we're coming after you. So it'd be nice if you'd just be here, all right? Secondly, plan to pray. Did you know that one of the sure signs of killing a strong, vibrant church is visible in their seasons of prayer? A church that dies is a church that dies from lack of prayer. I mean praying together, praying for one another, praying for your church as a whole. When individuals cease to pray, the church might as well go ahead and lock up the doors and call it quits. Because we have no power within ourselves. We have no strength within ourselves. We have no capability of fulfilling God's calling for each one of our lives if we're not asking for His divine guidance, wisdom, power, anointing, blessing. That's why Wednesday night prayer meetings in churches, it's heartbreaking if that becomes something that's not important to people. May God's people recognize the importance of prayer. Here's what I ask you to do. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, okay, what have I got to do today? This is Monday. Let's see here. Honey, where's my list? Okay, you know, here's the thing I got to do today. All right, and in that list, whether it be written down or in your head, put in your mind or in your list, put it down there. I'm going to go to the prayer. I'm going to go to the church service. We got revival meeting tonight at 7:00. Lord, please meet with us in a special way. Just pause. Just pause when you recognize where you are and if you are in the morning, and just stop and say, Lord, please guide that preacher. What's his name? Yeah, Morris. Help Brother Morris to know what to preach on tonight. And may we hear from you tonight. God, speak to us corporately. Speak to my family. Speak to me. Pray for the services. So clear the schedule, pray, and then plan to respond. Now hear me out when I say this. When I say plan to respond, be responsive. Be responsive to God's Word. Don't come to the church with the idea of watching some guy stand up there and just preach. You know, No, you're not coming to watch. You're coming to hear. And I'm going to say something else about that in just a moment scripturally here. But we never come to the Word of God just to hear somebody describe it. Somebody said years ago that they went to a Bible conference. It was a prophecy conference. And a man was describing all types of prophecy, and he was describing all kinds of things. And when he finished describing all that, which is good, it has its place. When he got finished, he just closed in prayer. And a good man in the building said, you know, that man really described the sword for us. He showed us the beauty that's found within the sword. He described to us the power of the sword. He described for us the future of the sword. Prophetically, he said. He goes, but the only thing that man forgot is that the sword has a handle on it for the purpose of use. That the Word of God is not just to be said, hey, listen, look at this verse. Hey, look at this. Look at the explanation of this. And hey, what do you think about this? That the Bible has a sword in it that says, what are we going to do with this? And let it penetrate our heart and cause us to be driven to our God. And when I say respond, I don't mean that you have to come forward every service. It wouldn't kill you if you did, all right? That's not the point. The point is that we ought to be sensitive to the Lord, and no matter what He tells us to do, we be obedient. Any preacher will tell you the most important thing he desires is not just a flow of humanity on their knees. That's wonderful. That's fine. But the most important thing is that we be obedient and that we do what God's Word tells us to do. And that we walk out different because of God's work in our hearts. May God help us to continue to hear what He says even after the service. Plan to respond. I've watched people just simply sit down at their pew during the invitation time and say, Dear God, You're dealing with me. I've seen people respond long before I, the preacher, say, and now the invitation will begin. No. No, you don't have to wait on me. You can respond when the Lord begins to respond and speak to your heart. Be responsive. I've watched people walk out of the building and go down the hall and find some place where they can pray to God alone and talk to Him out loud. I just want to ask you to come with the intention of saying, Lord, whatever You want to say to me, I want to hear from You. We're going to have a great week together. We really are. All during this week, we're going to ask the Lord to do something very, very special in our midst. We look forward to getting to know you in a special way. Could you go to Isaiah chapter 1 with me for the remaining 20 minutes that I have with you? I want you to see something that the prophet Isaiah had to say here in Isaiah chapter 1. And I look forward to talking to any of the young people that if we met any of the teenagers at camp at the Wiles. I love the Wiles. What a great place. I mean, they just do things right. I'm glad that you support it and you send your kids there. And Maybe some of you go there for other events during the year. It's a great place. How many of you have ever been to the Wilds? How many of you have ever been to the Wilds? Okay, great. A whole lot of you have. It's a great place, and they just do things well. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons why they're so blessed is because they put an emphasis on preaching. Everything kind of points all day long to get you into the services well-prepared, ready to hear the Word of God. So that's what revival's all about. Isaiah tells us something very important right here in his opening words in chapter 1. In chapter 1, Isaiah is dealing with God's people. He's not dealing with a bunch of hard-nosed, no-time-for-God kind of people. In fact, what I'm about to read to you, you're going to see these were people who attended. They didn't call it church. They called it the temple worship. But they would come to the temple worship center, and they would present their offerings on an altar. They would place an animal up on the altar and worship God with their meal offerings, their meat offerings, their trespass offerings, and the various offerings that they would give on the burnt altar. Let's follow it. Look at verse 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint." Verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with." It means I can't endure it. "It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." Verse 16. "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Go back to verse 2. I want you to notice a particular word here. Verse 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have," here's the operative word I want us to see, "rebelled against me." Verse 5. "Why should you be stricken?" The word stricken there means disciplined. Why should you be disciplined anymore? "Ye will," and now our Bible gives us the word revolt. That word revolt is the very same word that was translated rebelled in verse 2. The translators could have turned that word revolt into rebel. Ye will rebel more and more. And now verse 20. "But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword." In those first 20 verses, he uses the word rebel or rebelled three times. He's talking to a group of people who are church attending in the Old Testament genre of time. Church attending, offering giving, song singing, attending services, people of God who wear the badge of being a part of the family of God, and yet he calls them rebels. Now, what do you think of when you hear the term rebel? I don't know, but maybe, you know, teenagers tend to be the first thing that a lot of people think of. They think of rebellious teenagers. Okay, I understand the reason why that comes up, because teenagers trying to express themselves sometimes get themselves in a position of saying things they shouldn't say and responding to leadership in a way that they shouldn't respond. And they become someone who everybody interprets as a rebel because they scream at their parents and they slam doors and so forth. Okay, all right. A man is a rebel who goes against society, and last night maybe was under the influence of alcohol or drugs, and he broke the law by driving, getting behind the wheel. He was a rebel against the law of the land. Someone is a rebel when they take funds from their offices and they embezzle funds. They are rebelling against their employer and rebelling against the law. And I guess maybe the ultimate would be someone who raises their fist to the sky and they say, God, just leave me alone. Now, we've all heard preachers tell a story somewhere along the line of someone who just barks out against God. Now, look at me. None of that is what we have described here in Isaiah chapter 1. None of that. And yet God calls his people rebels. How many of you have a pet at home? You have a pet at home? Okay. We used to have a little dog, just beautiful little dog. I hesitate to call it a dog. That's what it was. It looked more like a rodent. But, I mean, it was just a little dog. A small, beautiful, beautiful Cocker Spaniel. Anybody ever had a Cocker? Anybody got a Cocker Spaniel? They're wired on Mountain Dew. I think that's what they have flowing in their system. They are wired little animals. And our little dog, Dusty, would take off running from us every time we take her outside. She'd just take off running, and she made a game out of it. But we'd beg her, plead with her to come back, and she'd come back just close within reach, and I'd reach out to try to get her, and she'd take off again and take off running, and she just made a game out of it. She got lost one time and was gone for 2 or 3 days, and a neighbor brought her back to us, and then later on, she ran away again, and we never found her again. She literally ran away. She was a beautiful little dog. We loved that dog. She loved us, but inside of her beauty, and inside of her sweetness, inside of her cuteness, she was a rebel. She was a little rebellious little dog, had to play her own little game, wanted to do her own little thing. I have no idea what happened. We don't know if someone finally got her. We sense that that's probably what happened. Or if maybe she got hit by a car or something. I don't know. We don't know what happened. But the fact is, this little beautiful, cute little dog of ours rebelled against us and would run away from us. You see, many of us look at rebellion as some hard case, someone saying, God, get out of my life. And yet he is addressing people who are as faithful to the house of God in their day as you and I are in our day, and yet he calls them rebels. So that means you and I need to back up a little bit and say, okay, what is God's definition of rebellion? What is it that God's trying to tell me? Maybe there's a little rebel inside of me. And as I point to myself this morning, let me start with me and say, that is true. There's a little bit of rebellion in every one of us. So what is a rebel at heart? Well, let's go back and let the text explain itself. For the third time, can I read verse 2 to you? Look at verse 2 once again. Notice the very first word. Hear, O heavens. Notice this. He doubles it. Give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. Now, verse 3, he uses animals. He says, you know what? The ox knows his owner. He's talking about his owner's voice. An owner can walk into a barn and speak to his ox, and that ox comes over because he knows the owner has food for him. He's going to supply for him. Then he says the ass, the donkey, knows his master's crib. He knows that the master is going to take care. He responds to the sound of his master. He hears his master. You got it? Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, he was not actually referring to the two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. He was calling Israel Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, you're just like those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's another sermon. The main thing I want you to see is this. In these three references, he says to these people, I don't have your attention. That's what he's saying. Listen to me. That's what he's saying. So what is rebellion? Number one, it's deafness, spiritual deafness. You see, God is giving us a description of rebellion. We become spiritually deaf. You don't hear God anymore. You remember a season of time in your life when no matter what the pastor preached on, you heard the Lord speak to you? You remember times in your life when whenever there was a special song, maybe a choir special or maybe a solo or a group singing or something, that, or maybe even in the congregational singing time, you heard the Lord speak to you? Remember times like that? Hey, do you remember times reading the Bible and it was more than just reading the Bible to start the day off in the Word of God, but it was actually sitting down before the Lord and you heard Him speak to you? You see how subtle, are you with me? You see how sinister? Do you see how sinful? Do you see how undercurrent rebellion can be? It simply starts by, we don't listen anymore. That's why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul kept telling God's people, it is now high time that we awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What's he say? He's saying, we get spiritually sleepy. We're not listening anymore. You ever thought about the three disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? I have many times where the Lord said to them, stay alert, stay awake, and watch and pray with me. And they go to sleep three times. Why? Because they heard his words, but they weren't listening. He says, my hour has come. They weren't listening. We weren't responding. How many times did the Lord Jesus say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? In other words, choose to hear. I said a while ago about this matter of, we come to the Word of God, we don't come just to get some information from it. We don't come just to say, you know, that was informative today. I got some information from the Word of God. We come for not just information, but for transformation. To be made into the image of Christ. The Bible says that we come, but we all, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we all with an open face, that means with no veil between us, beholding as in a mirror the Word of God, we are changed, metamorphosized, into the same image from glory to glory. Now, I broke that verse apart. Let's hear it again. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The Bible is saying that when you come to the Word of God, the mirror of God's Word, we begin to see things that we need to work on. We see things that are, that's not Christ-like in my life. Lord, you're speaking to me. But the sad thing is sometimes we don't hear anymore. We come to church because we've always come to church. And we listen to the preaching because we always listen to the preaching. And we hope this guy's going to have something to kind of entertain me here and keep me interested. You come to hear the Word of God for the purpose of life change. Revival is life change. It is recognizing I'm not complete where I need to be yet. I'm complete in Christ. I'm going to heaven. I'm still in this old human flesh. And there are things that God is chipping away on me and improving in my life. So first of all, rebellion is spiritual deafness. Secondly, it's spiritual desensitization. We become spiritually deaf and we become spiritually desensitized. He says there in verse 5, why should you be disciplined anymore? You will rebel more and more. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, I'm doing everything I can to get your attention, and you're not paying attention. You're not, here it is, responding to me. You know, the fact is, many a parent has disciplined their child, and they've wondered, what's it going to take for this kid to learn his lesson? Notice I said his. Boys seem sometimes a little bit, they struggle sometimes. But girls can be stubborn as well. Every one of us can be. The truth is, he says here, he goes, I've been trying my best to get your attention, and I can't get you to respond to me. We become desensitized. We hear it. We understand what the Word of God says, but we're not tenderly responding to what the Lord is saying to us. It was said of the old preacher of yesteryear, many years ago, when men traveled on horseback, an old itinerant preacher by the name of Christmas Evans was traveling from one village to another, and in the middle of the woods, as he was riding along, because he knew when he got to the next village, he'd have to a gathering of people would come together, and he would preach. The people always came whenever the itinerant preacher showed up, and he grabbed his Bible while he rode through the woods, and he pulled up his Bible, and he just started flipping through some pages, and he said, "Well, what am I going to preach on to this next crowd?" And he realized how mechanical and how cold-hearted he had become and just going through the motions. He fell under conviction by the coldness of his own heart. He reined up on his horse. He went over into the woods. He tied up the horse. He got on his knees and he said, "God, please forgive me for my cold heart, and I'm not going to get off of my knees until you warm my heart once again." He was sensitive. How long has it been? How long has it been since you came to the Word of God, the house of God, the preaching of the Word of God, and you say, "Oh God, you're speaking to my heart. I needed this. Lord, I'm going to get on my knees. God, I'm going to spend some time. Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to me today." What's rebellion? Is it, "God, get out of my life"? Well, sure, eventually. But it starts by being spiritually deaf. It continues by being desensitized. Mm-hmm. That was good. That was informative. That's the description. But let's get positive here. What's the prescription? What's the answer for it? Well, number one, sincere reverence. Sincerity. Sincerity in our reverence. Look at verse 11. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Now, see, those people would bring their animal sacrifices, put them up on the altar, and worship God in that way. And God was saying, "Why are you going through the motions of all your worship? Why are you bringing, why are you holding," he says later on, "you hold up your hands in prayer, but your heart isn't in it." What's he saying? He's saying, when you come to worship me, I want your heart to be in it. I want sincerity. Now, there's a little bit of an overlap of what we just described with regards to what rebellion looks like. It's just going through the motions of it. So what he says here, the answer is this: be sincere in your reverence. Hey, can I just get you to ask yourself this question? How sincere am I in my song, in my singing? In a little bit when we come to sing, will there be sincerity in your voice? When you come to worship at the house of God, is there sincerity in it? Or are we just going through the routine? When you give in the offering plate, thank the Lord for the gift of the missions that you're giving here. This is wonderful. Is there sincerity? I sense that there is. Is there sincerity in your worship of the Lord when you come to church and even as you leave the services? Is there sincerity in your prayer? Or are we just saying the same words over and over and over again? Number one, sincere reverence. And I need to close. Look at verse 16. With this, I'm done. He says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." Not only is there a need for sincere reverence, but secondly, sober repentance. Sober repentance. Stay with me. Are we flippant in our repentance to the Lord? What is repentance? It is a genuine recognition that things are not going in the right way, and there is a complete reversal of thought and practice. "Preacher, but I'm a sinner." Yes, I know. But whenever we repent, there needs to be a sincere turning around in our heart. "God, I don't want to sin. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to think that way. Lord, I don't want to respond that way. Lord, I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to repent." Sincere reverence and sober repentance. We're about to hit the winter months. You can kind of sense it in the air, can't you? But after the winter comes spring. And most of us will look forward to that, late March, early April, and April and May, that spring season of the year. It's a great time. But whenever we go home in the spring of the year, and I pull into the driveway of our home in Indianapolis, Indiana, you know what's often there to greet me in my yard? You say, your runaway dog? No. Weeds. Weeds. They come out in the springtime. Little yellow flowers in the grass. It's like they're just waving at me when I pull in. Hi, we're back. I go, I killed you guys last year with fertilizer. Yes, thank you. We're back. Why do they keep coming back? Because it's in the soil. And so I have to go after them and kill them again. Someone says, well, preacher, I've already repented. I've made things right with God. Yeah, I know, but in the soil of your being, there is a sin nature. And in the soil of this preacher, there is a sin nature. And we have to continually, over time, soberly repent and say, dear God, I'm sorry again. I want to make things right. That's how you deal with rebellion. Don't give up. Don't quit. You continue to come back and say, Lord, I want to be clean. Wash me. Make me clean. Well, forgive me. I've gone a minute and a half past. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and let's ask the Lord to do something special for us during our days here together. Father, we need you to meet with us. I pray with these, my new friends, that you will do something very special from your word. Lord, we're very grateful that we can come together for a set of days. I'm grateful, Lord, for Pastor Blackwell and his scheduling of this revival meeting during this particular week. We need you to meet with us. Lord, as we approach soon these holidays that are before us of Thanksgiving and then Christmas, Lord, how often the devil would love to creep in and get us distracted and away from you. God, bring a stirring of renewing and reviving in our own hearts. We look forward to what you're going to do in the service to follow. Please help us to be sensitive and sober and repentant and reverential in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Pastor.